Okay, we're going to start today on Journey of Man number 14, and it's titled, What is Satan Doing? After all, if we have a Journey of Man, we got to include Satan in the Journey of Man because he's involved. And something I just wanted to mention before we got started, and we'll talk more about it another day, but free will is a real mystery, if you think about it, that God gave us free will. And he could have made us will-less. He could have made us where we all just automatically do everything he wants us to do. And yet somehow as we've gone down this journey of man, we've discovered that every step of the way, he let us make the decision whether we want to be with him or whether we don't. That's the primary decision, right from Adam and Eve on up to us. So that's kind of neat, is that he allowed that for us, but it also caused a lot of problems. Because with free will comes the freedom to go against God, to go way into evil things, you know, as well as to good things. So that's just something that we'll talk more about another day, but you should always be aware of that, because it's a privilege, but like most privileges, it's a responsibility and it's a danger, because it puts us in a position where we can be very harmful to ourselves and to others also. Amen. Today we want to talk about what is Satan doing.
We know what he's doing. He's being bad.
Remember that from the beginning, he wanted to rise even above the mount of God. Pride and deception have been his characteristics. Let's look back at how long he has opposed God. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And that's, of course, before Matthew, before Zechariah, before Daniel, Ezekiel, but after Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. And this is one of those places in the Bible where it starts talking about a human king and ends up talking about Satan in this case. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. It says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, and this is Ezekiel that's speaking, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum. In other words, you have it all, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created, which tells us he's a created being, right? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And you know, cherubs are, a lot of people think of them as angels. They're great. They've got lots of wings, not two. And in this case, he's the cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And so I would say that this being that we're talking about, we're going to go, by the way, to Isaiah chapter 14 next, but this being that we're talking about that was created must have also been given free will, because he was perfect and he had everything till iniquity was found in him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. That's before Ezekiel and before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. And I would venture to say, even though it doesn't say it right there, is we're going to find out that pride and self-will are a heavy part of that iniquity that was found in him. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So here's what a position he had. I mean, to me, that was the top position under God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, was Satan's position. And yet he wanted a higher position. You know, he wanted to go up higher. He wanted to be the God of the whole universe. He didn't succeed, so he settled for being the God of this world.
Yes.
And of the air. And how did he get it? He took it from Adam. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Where we're told, and by the way, we'll tie this word serpent here into serpent in the book of Revelation after a while, but now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, we've all read these verses a lot of times, but the point that I want to make out of it is, what is Satan peddling here? And it's pride. You know, they can be as gods, you know, knowing good and evil. So it starts just like his iniquity was pride. He's immediately pushing pride into Adam and Eve. They can be as gods. And we all get to this point, by the way, in our young lives ourselves. Whether it be anybody that's in here, our children, we get to the point where we decide that we are the God of our own life. And what I mean by that is we're not willing to take anybody's advice anymore. We know we are our mind is the top mind in the world to say how we should live. And we know that because what do you do whenever anybody else tries to tell you how to live? Right? I'm the God of my life. I'm the king of my life, you know. Don't tell me how to live. When it comes to God, that's a mistake. Because God is the king of our life, you might say, or the Lord of our life, you know. So, now, of course, Satan's not alone. He has fallen angels as well as willing human beings doing his work for him. Let's go up to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We'll be back to Genesis, I should have told you. John chapter 10, verse 7. And the Lord is talking to his apostles. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. But verse 10 is what I wanted to come to. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. So, the thief in this case, Satan, comes to steal. He came to steal the world from Adam. He came to kill our eternal life, which is what he did when he tempted Adam. And he came to destroy our perfect relationship with God. And he succeeded. He's had his way in this world ever since he took it from Adam. But Satan does have something to fear, and that's prophecy. In case he reads this book right here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, because he has tempted Adam and Eve and caused them to fall. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then he says, and I will put enmity between thee, that's Satan, and the woman, that's Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We talked this, a little bit about this, I think, in the previous lesson, but he's saying that Satan will bruise Christ's heel, but Christ will bruise Satan's head. And you can just look at that. If you, once we study through the whole Bible, you can see that as his headship. He's the God of this world. He's the head right now. And this prophecy says that his head's going to get bruised. Right? So what do you think after that Satan was thinking when he heard a voice from God way back in the time that the Lord was walking on the earth proclaiming that Jesus was his son? He's been ruling this world for a long time. Let's go up to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we know that right then, and for everybody to hear, God proclaims that this is his Son in whom he's well pleased. Now this might stir Satan up. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Just the next verse. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So the tempter is Satan. Mm-hmm. Satan sees that the Son of God has arrived, and he can't let this thing go unchallenged. And the first thing he's doing is asking him to prove himself, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
If you're the Son of God, prove it. But the Lord answered, verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the devil failed to get him to act on his own apart from the Lord. So then, in verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, now he's using God's word with the Lord, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Wonder why he always went to Scripture. Scripture must be kind of important. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So Satan's not through yet. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan wanted the Lord to worship him. But more than that, what does this prove about what Satan had? All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He was the God of this world. He had it. He owned it. And he offered it to the Lord. And then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Satan was able to cause the fall of mankind into this kind of world that we're brought up in. This is Satan's world. We don't realize it when we're brought up in it. He tried every way to deceive the Lord into acting apart from God, but he failed. What could be left for him to do? Let's go to John chapter 13. What could be left for him to do is destroy. John chapter 13. If he can't get the Lord to side with him, he's going to try and destroy him. John chapter 13, verse 21. This is at the Lord's Supper, shortly before the crucifixion. When Jesus, in verse 21, had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And we know from other verses that was John.
Yeah.
Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he or the Lord spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. What you're going to do, go do it quickly. So we know, of course, that the Lord knew what was going on. He knew Judas was going to betray him. But that was part of the plan. Satan didn't know that, but the Lord knew that. Then let's go to John chapter 18. Verses 1 to 3. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. When Jesus had spoken these words over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So he knew that Jesus often went there. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So we know that Satan was directing the actions of Judas. But I think he was also behind the leaders who hated the Lord and called for his crucifixion. He was certainly at least influencing, you know. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. They wanted him crucified. So Pilate's trying to get him released. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. We know that was Barabbas. Whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So Satan wanted him dead, right? And the Jewish leaders wanted him dead. They hated him so much they were willing to release a murderer just to get rid of the Lord. but it all backfired. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it backfired because of the most exciting thing that we know, that God's in charge. And it doesn't matter how much Satan connives or man connives, in the end, God is going to have his way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And Paul's talking about the information that he gives us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So just stop there for a minute. He's saying he's speaking it in a mystery, so not everybody could understand it. And it was hidden but ordained by God before the world unto our glory, us here today. And verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew." They didn't know this hidden wisdom. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Because they would have known that it was going to, the result was going to be the total opposite of what they wanted. They thought they were getting rid of him. They were actually giving him the kingdom by killing him. And they didn't know that. So let's go then to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. So Satan doesn't know everything, right? He knows a lot, but he doesn't know everything. He tried to trip the Lord up in the desert. Now he's trying to get everybody to kill him, and it has succeeded. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "Wherein in time past," Paul is talking to us, "he walked according to the course of this world." In other words, we walked just the way the world told us we were supposed to walk. "According to the prince of the power of the air." Now that's Satan, the prince of the power of the air. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And I just want to make the point again, because I was a rebel. I thought I was not doing what you told me to do, but I was doing what Satan told me to do. See, the whole time, "I'm going to do it my way." No, I was doing it Satan's way. And I didn't realize it the whole time that was going on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. And here again, Paul is telling us, he says, "But if our gospel be hid..." And where this ties in, right, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and that's how we're saved. So that's the gospel. And he says, if that gospel be hid, you know that gospel is what was hid from Satan. Otherwise, he would not have tried to crucify him. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So Satan, who was the most subtle of creatures, outsmarted himself when he manipulated the events that led to the crucifixion of our Lord. He thought he was getting the Lord. Instead, he was playing right into his hands, doing exactly what the Lord wanted. That very act led to our salvation or our escape from being a child of disobedience for anybody who would believe, including us. He came to die for us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. But since we're talking about Satan, I just want you to see what's so marvelous about how God does things, because here's Satan doing everything he can to kill him, to destroy him. That's what he's trying to do. And then finally succeeding, and he's happy. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he was equal with God. but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the plan. And that's what Satan was trying so hard to make happen, because he didn't know it was the plan. So, what happened to Satan's kingdom once he had caused the Lord to be crucified? Let me read you the rest of Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that's the Lord, and given him a name which is above every name. Satan would hate to hear that. He wanted the name that was above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? We're going to go to Revelation, but let's stop at Titus on the way to Revelation. That's right after Timothy's. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. Because I really want to tie in here that the Lord came to take us away from Satan. He came to reclaim this territory that Adam lost when he handed it to Satan. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So he came to redeem us, right? It was lost, and he came to buy us back. And he bought us back with his death, burial, and resurrection. So Satan lost the title that he had to this earth. His headship has been bruised by the very crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So we know now that he's got some time left, and we're going to look at that. But his title is gone. Jesus Christ took it back. So what was next in prophecy after Satan's suffering? What was next in prophecy after Christ's suffering? After this period of time where the Lord is crucified, well, let's see, it shows it better down here. After the cross, after his suffering, do you remember what is next in prophecy? What's coming next? Wrath first. Wrath and the kingdom, right? The vengeance of God, that's the 7-year tribulation. And then the kingdom of God. That's what's next in prophecy. Remember, there's prophecy and there's mystery. There's the hidden wisdom of God, you know. But in prophecy, what was written, what Satan could look at, wrath was due next. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 11. And this is John, the Apostle John, who's giving us this vision that he had from the Lord. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who do you think that might be? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And that's capitalized. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know what a winepress is, right? You've seen this, where people walk around in grapes, smashing them to make them wine. That's a manual winepress. Fierceness of wrath, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think that's kind of neat to me, because to the Jews, he's the King of Kings. And to us, he's the Lord of Lords. You know. Okay, then let's read verses 17 to 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. He's going to feed the birds. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Can you believe that? People are going to make war against the Lord himself. But the Lord's already got the birds ready, because he knows what's going to happen. The details of God's wrath and how it played out is something that I suggest you study the book of Revelation real hard for quite a while. But today we're just going to cover the outcome of God's judgment against Satan, his world political leader, Satan's world political leader, his false prophet, and all the rest that followed him. And so let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of burning, a fire burning with brimstone. So this is the end of Satan's two main guys. His false prophet, which you might say was the false Christ that they worshipped, and his beast, which was the world leader. So that's the first thing taken care of. Both were cast into a lake of fire. And it says, verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the world's against the Lord, right? They're ready to go to war with him. Looks like it was a swift war. It was over real quickly. Would that be called an air war only? No ground troops? I don't know. But let's go on to, where am I? Chapter 20. Yeah, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Millennium. Sounds familiar, right? And the... Did I skip some verses? I'm sorry, let's go to 1 to 3. 20 verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. You got that, James? Because we've been discussing whether that serpent in the Garden of Eden was Satan or was some representation or a real animal or what. But here at least he's called the devil, Satan, the serpent, and bound him 1,000 years.
Yes.
Yes. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till... Remember the time words. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Right? So we got rid of Satan because we've got a 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth, and Satan's not going to be around. And then he says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, and of the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So just remember again the part that that's missing, and that is that when our time is up before this 7 years of tribulation starts, we're taken out of here.
Amen.
With a rapture, we're taken out of here. This that follows does not concern us as far as it's happening to us. We are out of here. Then comes this time of tribulation. Then we're talking about Satan being shut up for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Christ reigns on earth. And who's reigning with him? We remember that Peter said something about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. And this was back when the Lord was on earth, before he died. And Peter and the apostles have been following everywhere he's gone, and they've given up everything. And so in chapter 19, verse 27, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto him, unto the Lord, Behold, we have forsaken all. We've given everything up and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What do we get? By the way, I see more and more people in the grace movement today trying to figure out what we're going to get in heaven. They want the same thing Peter wanted. Tell me which throne I get to sit on. But Peter did get an answer. What do we get? What do we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, sorry, that was just one verily, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's already prophesied way back when that Peter and the apostles are going to get to sit under the Lord when he reigns. And then let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And this is after the Lord has been crucified and after his resurrection, and he's talking with the apostles. Acts chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So remember why they would ask that. You know, the next thing in line was the wrath, and then was the kingdom. So the Lord's been crucified. They're not really care about the wrath part. They're just asking for the kingdom. Do we get to sit on our 12 thrones now? It's really basically what they're saying. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? That's what they were expecting. And we know that it was a legitimate question because he didn't tell them they were asking the wrong question. He just told them that they weren't to know the answer yet. In verse 7, he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So it was not for them to know. But now we know when.
Okay.
Right? Because the Bible is progressive and God has revealed more things since then, and we can read them and we can look and we can know. And so we know that he's going to restore it during the 1,000-year kingdom of God, which has not happened yet. Right? So let's finish with Satan. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. verse 7. So we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and then Revelation 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, in other words, when this wonderful 1,000-year kingdom has finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He gets to come back out. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. They compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. What would that be?
Jerusalem.
That's where the Lord is reigning, right? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That was even a quicker battle. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But unfortunately, that's in the future. He's still here.
Amen.
Right now, we still have to contend with him, you know. But this time could have started right after the crucifixion of our Lord. But that is when some strange things started happening. At first, it looked like it was starting to happen, like this New Testament time was starting to happen. Right after Peter asked about the kingdom being restored. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. So this is after the crucifixion of our Lord, and the apostles have been told to gather together and wait. And that's what they're doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Well, then it must not have been fire, right? Or it had burned them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under earth. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? In other words, poor Jews, mainly. And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And it goes on to mention all the different places that they were from. They spake all sorts of different languages. So my question to you, because a lot of people say that this is what people call speaking in tongues today in the churches. Do you hear anybody today, anywhere, speaking in a tongue that people from 10 or 15 different languages can hear and understand what they're saying?
Absolutely.
No. I mean, that's not the same thing at all. You know, it was supernatural, all right. And it was by the Holy Spirit that gave him the ability to do this. Yes, sir.
I think what you did is this only happens to particular people,
right,
in particular places.
That's right.
And the obvious question that will come to mind is everything done doing conversion? It's like different from extroverts, if we're looking for that now. What Christ wants you to be.
Right. This is a completely separate thing, because what we're going to see here is this is a shadow of the New Testament. This is the beginning. This is the spring. Remember, when the New Testament comes, he's going to pour his Spirit on them. And we're going to see that in a minute. But this is the shadow of that. This is it's like, okay, it's about to happen. It's starting to happen. It seems like they're getting this poured on them. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And Peter explains. He says, because they're asking, how can this be happening? He says, But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, this is prophecy, what you see happening. And it shall come to pass in the last days, he's quoting Joel, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is one of the many prophecies in the Old Testament that are leading up to first the wrath and then the kingdom. So he's showing, it's like it's a shadow of things to come. That's what's happening there. Peter is saying that this, the ability to speak with other tongues, is the beginning of what Joel was talking about in prophecy. Then Peter starts to feed the Lord's sheep before it's too late, because this is going to end, you're going to see. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And the first thing we got to figure out is, who is he speaking to? Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel. Right? This might be the first time Satan got the full word of what had happened. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So what does that tell us? This was God's plan. He was delivered by God, right? Determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken. Who's the ye? The Jews. The Jews took him. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Who's the wicked hands?
Romans.
The Romans are who actually crucified him, right? Because the Jews demanded it. But it was God's plan all along. He says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Oh, no, says Satan. And then let's go to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He's talking to the Jews. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, the Holy Ghost, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So he is convicting them of what they have done. According to prophecy, that makes them subject to wrath. And wrath is next on the prophetic timeline. In other words, the zapping should start if the wrath's going to start. Do you think they're scared? The ones that believe are. Let's go to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? They're in a heap of trouble. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What's going to happen to the generation? They're going down. Israel lost their position as the nation of priests to the whole nation. And the only ones that didn't were the part of Israel that believed, that were saved. And they're the ones that will get to reign in that 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you understand about this right here, that this is a Jewish event with a solution for their great sin? This is not saying to you, Mary, I know you've committed a sin or two, but Jesus Christ died for your sins and you're saved. This is great good news. This is saying to them, you killed the Lord. You're guilty. And then it's telling them how they can be relieved of that guilt. Peter has told us, in a sense, that the signs of the New Testament have begun. And they continued for a while. But then they stopped. Why? Because God had a mystery, which we'll talk about next week. Thank you.